They mess up, and God has to bring them another judge in to get them out of the mess that they're in. And right here, they just went through a judge. And so the land had rest 40 years. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian 7 years." And if you remember, I said, you know, pay attention to those numbers in the Bible, because we got 40 years, and 40 is the number of what?
Testing.
Okay, very good. And then what's 7 years a picture of in the Bible?
Tribulation.
And so when I went through that, I laid this out. We're going to have a picture here, a story here that's going to relate to the tribulation back in the book of Judges. And so again, you're going to see this, and you'll see it over and over in Israel's life. And but we also see it in our life when we do the same things, and we get in the same boat. So the situation is they're being ran over by the Midianites. The Midianites are coming in to be their friends, right? No, to be their enemies. They're going to try to drive them from the river to the sea. And so we've been seeing that in the news lately at the colleges. You know, let's take Israel. We want the Jews to go from the river to the sea. It's not a good thing. Same thing they do in this chapter. They're trying to drive, they're trying to kill them. They're trying to take their food. They're trying to take their substance. They are living, the Israelites are living in caves and running for their lives and hiding from not only the Midianites, but the Amalekites, as well as the people of the east. And it will be the same group of people in the tribulation fighting Israel. It's the same group right now that's fighting Israel. Okay, so we went through that. So that's the mess they're in. And so the solution, that's the situation. They're in a mess. They're trying to survive. I'm setting the stage for Gideon, right? So they're trying to survive. And then God has a little pattern here that I want to look at. First of all, they have to realize the situation they're in. And then they cry out to God. They go, okay, we're in a mess, God. If you just fix us, Lord, you know, we'll straighten up and we'll get back on track. How many of you have said a prayer like that? I've said a prayer like that. I'm like, God, if you just get me out of this mess, I'll read my Bible every day. I even go to church this week if you just help me out of this mess. I've said that prayer before myself. So I know you guys are probably in the same boat I am, okay? And that's kind of what these guys are. They're like, okay, so they cry out to God. And it's look, and God sends a prophet, right? We talked about that, I think, last week. But not only that, God, the next step is God sends a Savior. So in Judges 6, 11 through 24, we're going to look at God sending a Savior to help them in this mess. And this Savior is going to come in two parts. And we're going to look at the first part today, and we're going to look at the next part next week. So let me read this. Judges chapter 6 and verses 11 through 24. Okay? And so there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, if I'm pronouncing that right, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, who's he talking to?
Gideon.
And he calls him a mighty man of valor. And what's he doing? He's threshing wheat by the winepress, hiding from the Midianites. And he's probably like, you talking to me? You know? And so he stops here, and Gideon said unto him, verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He's starting to sound like Moses. Remember when God was calling Moses out of the bush, and he was telling him, I want you to go back to Egypt and pull my people out, and Moses starts giving him excuse after excuse after excuse. So I'm surprised God didn't just whack him right there. But it's like, I think there's like five times that Moses told him, no, you better get somebody else. I can't do this. But anyway, he's starting to sound like him. And the Lord said unto him, verse 16, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto them, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Okay. So again, let's look at this appearance of this angel. If you have a handout there, it's there came an angel. So who is this angel?
Jesus.
Okay, so we know the story a little bit, right? So I'm like, so how do we get to that point, Roger? We're going to look at that. So number one, you have a blank under number one, and it's in the blank, it's a certain kind of appearance. This angel actually appeared to him. It's a physical appearance. He didn't see it in a vision. He didn't read it in a book. The angel of the Lord physically appeared unto Gideon. Now, also, that's why you pay attention to every word in the Bible. Where did he appear unto him at? Under an oak tree. Under an oak tree. Now, an oak tree has a meaning in the Bible a lot like Egypt does. It's never good. Everything under an oak, or whenever an oak tree is mentioned in the Bible, there's nothing good to say about it. Not only that, but in history, the Druids worshipped under oak trees. A lot of the groves that we see in the Bible, it talks about they would worship false idols under in a grove of trees. They were oak trees. And so when you go back and look at a lot of the superstitious and Babylonian worship throughout history, you'll see that oak tree is very important in that. So pay attention to that, okay? Pay attention to the words in the Bible. And so I say all that to say this. My guess is when they crucified our Lord, they put him on a oak tree. Now that's my guess. Okay. I think there's a tradition out that says he was put on a dogwood tree. I don't think that's true. I think it's probably a oak tree. Okay. So just put that in the back of your mind. But anyway, there's nothing ever good in the Bible that's talked about an oak tree. So the tree was in Ophrah on a piece of land that belonged to Joash. And Joash was a Abiezrite. And you're like, oh, well, what is an Abizarite, if I'm pronouncing that right? Well, number one, he's from the he's a person from the tribe of Manasseh. So you go, okay, so how do you figure that out, Bob? So go back in your one book over to Joshua chapter 17 and verse 22. I'm sorry, chapter 17 and verse 2. In fact, we'll back up to verse 1. Verse 1 says, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. Verse 2. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of, how do we pronounce this? Ebiezer? And for the children of Halak, and for the children of Azriel, and for the children of Shechem, and the children of Hefer, and of the children of Shemida, and these were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. So the second person I read in here, or maybe the first one, in verse 2, is this guy named Abiezer. Well, that's what an Abizarite is. It's from this particular man. Okay? And so he's from the tribe of Manasseh. Go down to verse 5. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side Jordan. So if you know your history of the Bible of the tribes of Israel, there are how many tribes?
12.
There are two and a half tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan River. So what tribes were those? Do you remember?
Manasseh.
Manasseh?
Half a tribe of
Manasseh, and I can't remember the other two.
The tribe of Reuben.
Gad, see on that side?
Gad,
and there's one more. But anyway, but there's also half of the tribe of Manasseh is on the west side of Jordan. So when we look at this story, we're like, okay, so what's the big deal? Why are you making a point? This tribe was on the west side of the Jordan River. Okay? Now again, I mentioned that this story of Gideon is going to be a picture that we see in the tribulation. There's going to be a big battle that takes place in the tribulation, correct? And where does that battle take place? Megiddo, right? In the valley? Guess what? That valley is in the section of land on the western side that belongs to the tribe of Manasseh, or at least part of it is. So again, we're setting the story here. So Gideon is from the west side of the Jordan River of the tribe of Manasseh. We see his father's name is Joash, and the son's name is Gideon. And the angel appeared unto Gideon. So let's go back to Judges chapter 6, and let's look at verse 11. So maybe I gave you the blanks there. The first one was physical, oak tree, and then the west side. Okay. Again, I'm one of these strange guys. I'm reading the story in the Bible, and I'm like, I want to know where that took place. If it's in a certain city, if it's in a certain mountain, if it's in a certain place, I'm going to pull my maps out and find it. Okay, because I want to see where it took place at. And we see that this is going to take place on the west side in the possession of the tribe of Manasseh. And so I want you to look at verse 11, because what we're going to look at now is who is this angel? And Roger's already mentioned who we believe it is. In verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord." Okay, so in verse 11, he's called an angel. An angel. Okay, well, let's go down to verse 12. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." So now we have an angel in verse 11 to the angel in verse 12. And let's go down to verse 16. And when we get down to 16, it doesn't say he's an angel. It says, and the what?
Lord.
The Lord. So the Bible calls this angel the Lord here in verse 16. So Lord goes in your blank. So this is just not an ordinary angel. He is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ that goes in your blank, I believe. And so there are several places that we see that our Lord appears to people in the Old Testament. This is one of them. And you know, these guys that say, you know, that these deities that believe, a deist believes that God created all things and then he just backed off and went to heaven and he let man control everything. That's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that the Lord has been involved in man's history all the way down since the very first man, and he's had to inject himself into our world to get things straight and to help man on that process. And so it completely says otherwise. So we have an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He is called the angel of God in verse 20. Now it says, and the angel of God said unto him. And I'm like, I'm reading that, and I'm like, okay, now come on. I mean, I can't win for lose because it keeps changing on me. But keep your hand here in Judges. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 27 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 27, and we're going to look at verse 23. And this is Paul, and he's in a pickle. He's on the boat, trying to figure out what's going to happen. Verse 23 says, let's back up to verse 21. We'll get the context. Back up to verse 20. We'll get it. Okay. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This is Paul, known as shipwrecks. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Did Paul serve an angel?
He served the angel.
He served Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, we have a passage where he's called the angel of God. Okay, so again, a reference to Jesus. Okay, go over to Galatians, since we're in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4:14. And it says, and my temptations which was in my flesh, ye despised not, this is Paul speaking again, nor rejected, but ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So now I'm using the scripture to define scripture. I'm using the New Testament to define who this angel of God is in the Old Testament. And so you go, well, how do you, like, if somebody asks you, how would you do that? Compare scripture with scripture and it'll define itself, okay? So we're seeing that this angel of God that it mentions here, again, is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, okay? So we have a problem in this story that I haven't really brought out yet, but the problem is that Gideon is not really sure who this guy is that's speaking to him. He doesn't know who he is until after it goes in your blank, the offering is burnt up in verse 22. And you go, okay, Bob, now how do you know that? Well, I'm going to let the Bible define it, okay? And so back in Judges chapter 6, we're going to see that the Bible uses all capital letters in the name Lord in describing this angel. So what do I mean by that? Let's go to verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord. You notice anything interesting about that word Lord? It's all caps. Okay. So it's all caps. Because again, who are we thinking we're talking about here? Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, even though it starts off kind of in a progression. But the more you study the story out, the more you're like Gideon. Oh, okay, this angel is just not any angel. He is the Lord. Here it's with all caps. Okay? So let's go to the next one. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord. Is it all caps? Yes. Okay? Let's go down to verse 14. And the Lord, all caps. Okay, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Let me see if I got... I may have missed the twice there, but 14, at least once, it's there.
12,
it's twice. Okay, that's where I messed up. Let's look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Now, this is kind of interesting. You have the Lord himself telling Gideon, hey, I'm here. The Lord is here. That's kind of interesting. You don't catch that until you see those capital letters. Let's look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, every time the Bible defines who's speaking to Gideon, it's spelled with capital letters. Okay? And so in 16 it says, and the Lord, capital letters, said unto him. And then go to verse 21. 21, and the angel of the, all caps, Lord, put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord, all caps, departed out of his sight. Okay?
Four times in 13?
Yep. And I missed that one. So, okay. So let's keep going. 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, all caps, and then verse 23. And the Lord, all caps. Okay. So in those places, it's been all caps. But when the Bible is talking about Gideon and what he's saying back to him and what he says, in fact, well, let's go and look. Verse 13. And Gideon, this is Gideon speaking, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, is it all caps?
No.
And then he goes, and if the Lord, now he uses all caps because he's talking about the Lord again, be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord, all caps again, bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord, all caps, hath forsaken us and has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So he's using the word, the Bible's defining the all caps when he's talking about the Lord, but he uses small letters when he's talking about the angel at first. Okay? So I don't know if he gave you the first blank here, the Bible uses all capitals. But Gideon, in his conversation in the Bible, uses all small letters, not when he's describing the Lord, but when he's describing and talking to the angel. Okay? Verse 13 and 15. But Gideon, he knows something is up. You just don't see an angel and not know something's up. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, people will see an angel, and what happens to them? They hit the ground because they are prostrated in front of that person because they believe there's something special about this angel. We don't quite see that here, but he knows something's going on. And so Gideon knows something's up, but he goes and offers this angel a present. Present goes in your blank. Okay? So, verse 18 says, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. Now, if he thought he was the Lord, would he give him a present?
No.
He'd probably give him an offering or a sacrifice. So why does our Bible use present in this place? Again, he doesn't know who he is. But you know what? When we study our Bible out using other passages, let me get back to my notes here. It was customary to give a gift to a prophet for his advice in the Old Testament. And so you're going, okay, well, show me. You know, most of you are from Missouri. So go to 1 Samuel. Turn over to 1 Samuel. Chapter 9, and we're going to read 3 through 10. Now, this is a story of Saul, and he's looking for his father's asses, okay? In fact, we'll just back up to verse 1 probably and get the context. 1 Samuel chapter 9, we'll just start in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Well, that's their first mistake. You never trust a tall person. Okay. Verse 3. "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, and go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisha. I should have brought my other Bible, Stephen, that has my pronunciation in it. That would help me out. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said unto a servant that was with him, 'Come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And he said unto him, 'Behold now, this is the servant, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a," what? "Present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" Okay. "And the servant answered Saul again," verse 8, "and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way.'" Okay. And so here's Saul and his servant, and they decide they're going to go see a prophet to get some information from him. That prophet is Samuel, but the servant's like, but Saul's like, "But if we go and to get advice from this prophet, what are we going to give him? We don't have anything. We don't have a present." And I just find the same word back here with Gideon. He brings a present out. So again, I'm thinking he's still trying to figure out who this angel guy is. He doesn't know if he's a prophet. He doesn't know who he is exactly. So he offers him a present. Okay? And again, but he gets it figured out here at the end, probably when fire comes out of the rock and the angel disappears, he's thinking, yeah. So we're going to see what he says here. But Gideon uses large letters finally at the end of verse 22 when he realizes that he's talking to God. And so the Bible uses the capital and small letters to show us who the angel really is and who Gideon believes the angel is, to give us the whole context of the story. If it didn't do that, we couldn't really see what Gideon is thinking and who he thinks he is. But by looking at the capital letters and the small letters, it gives us more, it really nails it down for us, okay? But you got to be paying attention to the letters, okay? And so let's see, who does he say that it is? So upon realizing that he's been talking to God, he's afraid for his life. Okay? So now he becomes afraid, because he's not afraid until now. And so Pastor Brian's been going through the book of Exodus. Moses kind of has the same problem. When he sees God face to face, God told him, he goes, you can't see my face, all my glory. It'll kill you. And so he goes, but I'll put you in a cleft and I'll walk by and I'll let you see my hinder parts, right? Isn't that what he does for Moses? And so when people in the Old Testament realize that they are speaking to God, they become afraid very quickly and they think, you know, they could die. We'll see if that's the same case here. And so upon realizing that he's talking to God, he's afraid for his life. So let's go back and look at with Moses, actually, back in Exodus 33. I think I have time today. Exodus chapter 33, 18 through 33. Let me get to where I'm going. Okay, just in case you guys have been sleeping in the main service, I thought I'd throw this out. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is Moses talking. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Okay, so there's a good reason why these people thought this. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see me, my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So, any time in the Old Testament that the Lord would show up, he had to do it in the form of a man. He could not show his all of his glory, because if he did, the people would be dead. And so that's why Gideon, that's why Moses, that's why other people in the Old Testament, you know, believe they would see God. Then they're afraid for their life because they're thinking there's no way that we can do this. But yet God uses the form of an angel, the form of a man, so it makes that possible. So the Lord reassures, let's go back to Judges chapter 6. I know I'm probably bouncing all over the place. And it says, verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. So he finally figures it out. For because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. So by the end of the story here, Gideon has it figured out, okay? And then you go back and see, after he figures out who the Lord is, when he starts talking about the Lord, it's all caps. At the beginning, it's small letters. After he figures out who this angel is, every place that the Bible mentioned that Gideon is talking, it's all caps now. So he's got it figured out, okay? But he's still afraid for his life here. And the Lord reassures him that he will not die, okay? So let's look at this, what he tells him. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Okay? So he says, peace here. Peace is a key word. Jehovah Shalom actually means, when he makes this altar in a little bit, and he calls it Jehovah Shalom, the definition of that is the Lord is peace. Okay? And so, Jesus said the same words in John 14:27 to his disciples after the resurrection. So let's go look at that. And you have these people go, why am I going to study the Old Testament? I need to study the New Testament because the Old Testament doesn't have anything for me. They are so messed up because the Old Testament and the New Testament go hand in hand. You need them both. Okay? John chapter 14 and 17. Somebody read that verse to me when they get there. Did I give you the right one? John 14, 27.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Okay. So, in chapter 14, he tells them that he's going to give them peace. Okay? And so, not only that, Jesus gives us peace. Where do we get our peace at? It's from Jesus, right? The angel told the same thing to Gideon. Peace be unto you. We get the same reassurances in the Bible. Turn over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, Galatians 5:22, let's go there. We've got, again, we're doing well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All of those are attributes of Christ. And so for this angel of the Lord, who is a pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, he tells Gideon, peace. It only comes from Jesus. You're not going to get peace from anybody else. Okay, and so Old Testament or New Testament, it's got to come from the Lord. It's got to come from Him. Philippians 4:7. And again, we could probably go all over the New Testament. Philippians 4:7 tells us, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, that's the only place we're going to get peace. So that was very fitting that he told Gideon, peace. He's the only one that can give peace here. Okay? And then let's go one more. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Micah chapter 5:5. Anybody have that yet? I can't find Micah in mine. I think it disappeared.
There will be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, we shall be raised against the seven shepherds, the eight principal men.
Okay. So, again, we're talking about the context in that passage with peace. Will not come. Did you read peace in that verse 5? Yes, and this shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come to our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword in the land of Nimrod, verse 6, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. What are we talking about in this passage? Do you know? What's the story here? Who's the Assyrian?
The Antichrist.
He's the Antichrist. So again, we have a story here that's going to take place in the tribulation. The Jews are going to be trying to survive just like they're doing under with Gideon. But they won't have peace until the Assyrian is defeated. And who's going to defeat him? Jesus Christ. And it's only when that happens is when Israel's going to have peace. So again, it kind of all fits back together here. It only takes place at the second coming. So God is expressing this story, a pattern of how the nation of Israel's relationship has been with Him all the way down through history. It's like a broken record, okay? It will be that way all the way to the tribulation. They'll be running for their lives in the tribulation just like they are here with Gideon. And God will send them a Savior just like He does with the angel of the Lord in Gideon, and they will turn to Christ as their Messiah, and the Lord will save them. Okay? But this story is also a picture of our relationship with the Lord. And so even though we are saved and have a relationship with the Lord, our relationship falters when we go astray, just like Israel does. You sit there and you read the Old Testament and you're going, how in the world can these guys be so stupid? I mean, do you think that? I know you're not supposed to use the word stupid, but let's just say it what it is. It's stupid. But then I do the same. I mean, we do the same thing. We've got all the promises, and yet there's times when we ignore the Lord and we do what we want to do, and God has to let us just wallow in our problems for a while till we come to our senses and we go back to Him and we cry out just like they do with Gideon, and then we have Christ coming through. He's the knight in shining armor, and He takes care of us and puts us back in relationship with Him. And so we see that in our life, and so we have to do a 1 John 1:9. And I think I told you a few weeks ago, I use that more than I want to. I would like my times between using 1 John 1:9 to get farther and farther apart. Because every time I do that, I'm like, Bob, why are you so stupid? Because you sit there and talk about the people in the Bible, how come they keep doing it. That I've got the Holy Spirit, I've got a Bible, I've got the promises, and yet I still mess up. Now, you guys probably don't. You're probably, it may take you a year to do a 1 John 1:9. I probably do one every day. But I mean, we have everything. We have the book, we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. There's really no excuse for us. But the people in the Old Testament, over and over and over, they just get in the same boat. But we're going to find, so this was the first part of the lesson. He sends a Savior. So we saw the situation, we've seen the solution, we're still in that solution part, because in that solution, God, they realize the mess they're in, they cry out to God, number one, they have to do that, then God sent them a prophet to remind them what they were doing wrong, and then God sent them a Savior, which in this point was Jesus Christ, but we're also going to see that Gideon is going to be a type of Christ. So next week we'll start studying that out. So not only do we have the Lord Himself, our Savior, there, He's going to use Gideon as a Savior to save the people. And so that'll be next week. So let's pray and we'll get out a couple minutes earlier. So when you're reading your Bible and you see capital letters and small letters, pay attention to that. And go back and look at it, because I guarantee you, every time that Gideon is talking to this angel in a personal response to him, at the very beginning, it's used all lowercase small letters. It's capital L, small lowercase letters. But at the end, it's all caps. So the Bible is telling us what Gideon was thinking up until that certain point. So it just gives us a little more to the rest of the story. Okay, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank You for Your Word, Lord, that we have in our hand, that it's perfect, it's preserved, and we have it. And Lord, the details of Your Word is just so incredible. And I pray that we would, number one, read our Bible on a daily basis, and we would study it out, like it says in the New Testament, that we would look at key words, that we would look at capital and small letters, that we would look at the punctuation, that we would look at all the details You have in there to help us to learn Your Word and help us to know who You are. And Lord, help us to know even the words that are in there, Lord, that just describe how You want things described. And Lord, help us to understand those and help us to not just read over them, but help us to really dig into the Bible and study them out. And so it will just enrich our lives so we'll have a better relationship with You. So I pray for that today. Pray for Brian as he preaches the main message today. And I just pray we'd be attentive to Your words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.